In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. To anyone who's familiar with the Lutheran confessions, this morning's text is immediately identified as a text which applies to the papacy, to the Pope of Rome. Now that, of course, is rather disturbing to those of us who are Notre Dame fans. It is also rather disturbing to many in our culture today because of the directness and seeming harshness of the language that's used, especially since the current Roman pontiff appears to be such a gentle and winsome individual. In any case, the point Paul is making in this text is truly not just a polemic, it is an eschatological text. So that the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, is to point us not to himself, but to the answer to the question that in this great battle between God and Satan, who will win in the end? The idea of Antichrist, of course, has always been around, and through the centuries, many have been identified as the Antichrist. In recent decades, during World War II, both Hitler and Stalin were identified by some as the Antichrist. I remember in the 70s, some claimed that the U.S. Secretary of State, Henry Kissinger, was the Antichrist. And I recently heard on the radio a preacher identify Osama bin Laden as the Antichrist. Every one of these misses a key point, and that is that the Antichrist does not arise outside the church, but within the church, where St. Paul says he is set up inside God's temple. Now, in the 16th century, the Lutheran confessions were very precise in identifying who they saw as the Antichrist. And certainly the 16th century popes bore those marks. They sat within the church. They, in effect, proclaimed themselves to be God by condemning the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. The Pope demanded submission to Rome and himself as a condition of salvation. They claimed miracles and signs and wonders, all deceiving the hearts and minds of the church. Now, of course, that was the 16th century, and now we're in the 21st. Have things changed? Well, as the old adage has it, the more things change, the more they stay the same. It's true that Roman theology has undergone some transformations, but the basic claims remain. What was claimed of the papacy in the 16th century is still claimed of the papacy in the 21st. But perhaps focusing on 16th century identifications, correct identifications of the papacy as the Antichrist, causes us to miss something Paul would have us to see, and in fact, I believe the Reformers themselves would have us to see. The Reformers saw their world through an eschatological eye. They looked for the time when the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, because they knew that only then on that day will be the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. This is what they longed for, this is what they hoped for, and this is how they interpreted the condition of the church around them. Can we of the 21st century also see the church with an eschatological eye? St. John wrote, "You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come." It's been said that in the heart of every Lutheran pastor is a little pope screaming to get out. Question is, where is that man of lawlessness today? Where is he revealing himself? I would say this: Antichrist is present whenever the church substitutes decrees, constitutions, or man-made procedures over against the Word of God. It is present when any form of absolute power is claimed by any man in the church. It is present when a watered-down, culturally acceptable gospel is proclaimed by the church, a gospel which offends no one because it removes the absolute necessity of faith in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Son of God. It is unfortunately now being said of Lutherans that they have never met a doctrine they have not liked. So rather than looking outside the 21st century church, we need to pay attention to what's happening within her, because those are our eschatological signs. And we remember what Jesus himself said in reference to other signs of his coming: when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. For those who live eschatologically, as the reformers did, the signs of the end are signs of hope, not despair. After all, Jesus has already spelled the doom of Satan and his minions. He did so when he entered death through the cross, went to a tomb, and descended to hell to proclaim his victory. He did so on Easter morning when he rose victorious from the dead, destroying the very power of Satan by absolving the world of its sin. The victory of Jesus over evil is not a future victory. It is a victory that is even now present through his innocent blood and through the glorious resurrection of the Christ. It is that victory that is given to us sinful, easily deceived human beings as he comes through his precious means of grace. You know, in the means of grace, we see no pomp. We don't see the kinds of miracles and signs and wonders that Antichrist would present. Instead, we see only the humblest of means: bread, wine, water. And yet, through these simple, humble means comes Christ himself. And he comes with the greatest words a human being can hear, and that is this: your sins are forgiven. We have the sure and certain promise of the word of the gospel that we belong to Christ not through the weakness of our merits, but through the strength of his grace. But though that victory is won, we await the day when Christ will return and display his victory to all the universe. Paul writes, "The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." The day is coming when the Lamb of God returns, not to sacrifice himself, but to claim his kingdom. No evil will stand on that day. No antichrist will deceive anyone any longer. That is the day of the fulfillment of Jesus' first coming. That day is the day when all who are in Christ, both the living and the dead, will be gathered before the Lamb. That is the day when all evil is vanquished, and the saints of God, clothed in the robes of his righteousness, will fall before him. That is the day that is brought into our present space and time, when we gather at that altar and sing with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven the great praise to our God. That is the day for which the church prays, lifts up her head, and pleads, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen."